Welcome to ECB's weekly sermon podcast. ECB is an international church in Bangkok, Thailand, with dozens of nationalities worshiping together. We invite you to connect with us from wherever you are through our website, ecb.asia, or our mobile app. And now we pray that you are blessed by this week's sermon.
I want to go on a bit of an adventure with you guys today. The last few weeks' messages have explored how the risen Jesus doesn't just save us, but today we want to look at how he sends us. And we see in the story of Easter, which was a true live one, the story relates to us because we see these disciples who witness Jesus. They get a little bit scared. They head behind some locked doors, out to some fishing boats, to the Mount of Olives. And then we watch as Jesus begins to reframe the disciples' fear into a global calling. And he invites us, he goes beyond the disciples in that moment, and he enters into this moment here, and he invites us to live that same kind of spirit-empowered witness right where we are. And so whether you're here for the first time, or whether you've been with us through the entirety of the series, I want to say, welcome. We never believe that you're here by accident. And if you've been journeying with us, you've seen that we've walked through a series called Living Hope. And we started exploring some of the unexpected portraits of Jesus that raises out of the days that were surrounding his death and his resurrection. We've seen him weep. We've seen him serve. Last week, we saw that he lives. He died and he rose, and today we meet him as the God who sends. And we meet him as the God who sends because resurrection wasn't the end of the story. It was actually the beginning of a really cool movement. And Jesus, just as he was then, is still sending his people into the world today, and that includes... I like it. There's you, me, us. It's a bit of a blend. And so go with me for a little bit of a moment to Pastor Pablo's map. Thank you, Pastor Pablo. To the Mount of Olives. So we're a little bit east of Jerusalem. This is the same place where if we read scripture, we see that there's a lot of things that actually happened here. This is where David, King David, fled and wept as he was trying to flee his son, Absalom, who was following him. This was a place where the prophets came and were buried in hope for the awaited Messiah. This is where Jesus wept over Jerusalem, and then just days before this is where Jesus' triumphal entry had began, Palm Sunday. And so here we are standing post-resurrection. So Jesus has died and he's resurrected. He came back to life, which is insane. And this is just before he ascends, which is equally as crazy. And here he is standing again with his disciples, resurrected, alive, and he's about to leave. But he's not abandoning them. He's standing on the precipice of this thing that we call empowerment. He's about to empower them. And if you were like the disciples, or if you're like me, when you started reading the Bible for this first time, and you get to this, and you see who the person of Jesus is, you think, maybe he's about to launch a global revolution. But instead, he says to them, you will be my witnesses. So let's read the text together as a whole. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. It says, in my former book, so Luke is writing to a friend of his named Theophilus, and he's talking about his former book, Luke, which talks about all of the things that Jesus did and taught until the day that he was taken up to heaven. And after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them, and then he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And we'll talk about what that means. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he had said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight, and they were looking intently up at the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand looking into the sky? And then Jesus, who was the same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Lord, thank you that your word is alive and you tell us it can pierce bone, marrow, get right into parts that no human eye can see on our own. But your word can see it and can go right to where it needs to go. And so, Holy Spirit, thank you that you lead us into truth. And so would you take words and study things that we see on a screen, and would you connect them together in such a way that makes sense to the people who are in this space today and those who are watching online. We need you, Holy Spirit. Amen. So you will be my witnesses. And then he ascends. He ascends. He begins to go up. And from my perspective, this is both like super climactic, because like, when have any of us ever seen anything like this? And yet at the same time, probably for the disciples fit a bit anticlimactic. Like, they're, what's going on? Like, he just said he's giving us power and then he's disappeared, and like, it's going to start, right? Like, something's going to happen, but he ascends. And so even after everything it is that they had seen, including the resurrection, the disciples asked the question, Lord, so let's go back before he ascends. He gives them instruction and they say to him, like, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And some of the people there, if you've studied this a bit, you might have heard it before, but the disciples and the Jewish people of the time were holding out for some kind of political victory. They thought, there's going to be national renewal that happens. There's going to be a king that comes, sets us free. They're in their mind, Jesus was actually physically going to sit on a throne. He was going to overthrow Rome, and he was going to fix it all. And what's neat here is Jesus doesn't rebuke their longing and be like, guys, no. He doesn't rebuke their longing. He actually begins in this moment to redirect their expectation towards something that was far greater than they could even hope or imagine for themselves. And so he says, it's not for you to know the times or the dates, but you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. And so here they're asking for restoration, but Jesus is talking about witness. They wanted certainty in this moment, but Jesus was giving them a calling. And so before the mountain of Acts chapter 1, there was the shoreline of John chapter 21. I love the Bible because there's certain times when you're reading it where your brain just like comes alive. At least mine does sometimes. I feel a bit like childish at times. I imagine things as what it could be. But I love that we can pray that the Holy Spirit would inspire creativity and he could actually help us understand scripture. So when I read John chapter 21, this is just a ridiculous story. The resurrection has happened, and the disciples don't run to the streets preaching. They actually go and hide behind locked doors because scripture tells us they were a little bit scared about what the people were going to do to them. They were afraid of what might happen next. And then, even after Jesus appears, remember he comes and appears to them, and Pastor Pablo talked about that last week. They're like, unless I can put my hand in your side, put it in the hole in you, I won't believe. So even after they've touched his wounds, they still don't move. They actually returned to what they knew. And what they knew was fishing. So imagine the scene with me. The disciples are together when they finally decide, all right, let's like get out of this house. It doesn't seem like anybody's trying to kill us. They go, somebody says, let's just go back to doing what we were doing before. And isn't that the case with humanity? When we're feeling disoriented, we usually return to the familiar. And so when we don't know what to do next, we just go back to what it is that we know. And so the disciples were unsure of what was next, and so they went back to fishing. And the Bible tells us that they went back to fishing and they caught nothing all night long until Jesus showed up on the shore. And this is where I think it's a bit of a comical thing that takes place. My Bible says that Jesus sees them fishing and he says to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And maybe Jesus is, I imagine Jesus slightly more cheeky than he actually was. Maybe it was a genuine question, but of course he knew the answer. He could see that they didn't have any fish. And the disciples, we know from reading the text, were frustrated that they had fished all night and had nothing. And what happens in this moment is Peter, who's kind of the crazy disciple who does these erratic things, realizes who's on the shore. And the Bible tells us that he begins to take off his clothes and then he jumps into the water and swims to shore. Love that. And as he's doing this, Jesus says, "Cast your net on the other side." And so they cast the net on the other side of the boat, like they needed instruction because they're fishermen and they probably already done this, but he does it anyways because God's the God of miracles. And they pull up this huge catch. And by the time they get to shore, again, I think this is just so cool, the relational nature of God. Jesus is setting up a barbie. He's got charcoal, setting up a barbecue to eat breakfast with the disciples. The God of the universe setting up a barbecue to talk with the disciples. And so as he's cooking them breakfast, he turns to Peter. And three times he asks him, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And each time Peter answers, and each time Jesus says, "Feed my sheep, feed my sheep." And then he commands him to follow him. And that "follow me" was a familiar thing because if you remember when Jesus began his ministry, the first thing he said, he invited the disciples to a sleepover. John was baptizing people and they're like, "Whoa, there's Jesus." And John says, "You should go." And then as they went, Jesus said, "Come and follow me." They're like, "Where are you going?" And he's like, "Come and follow me." So here we are at the climax of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And he's saying the same thing to Peter again that he said. But this time, it wasn't an invitation to a road trip or to a friendship. This time the invitation was to a mission. And he was calling Peter to move from a place of witnessing miracles to deeper surrender. He was calling Peter from comfort to cost. And as we discovered, that cost meant even to death. And so this for Peter wasn't just forgiveness, it was a recommissioning. It was a second "follow me," but this time towards sacrifice and sending, and ultimately towards martyrdom. And so the fishing boat was over, and a global mission was just beginning. They were no longer fishermen, no, but they were becoming witnesses. And I think that they might have been a little bit scared. They were moving from people that had a job to being people with a destiny. And I remember in my own life encountering a moment where I felt very similar, a bit fearful, a little bit scared. I had finished college, university, and I had felt like there was an opportunity for me to move to East Africa, and a job opportunity opened with an NGO, and I said yes to it, feeling grossly unprepared, but the opportunity came, and I felt like I needed to say yes. And then another opportunity came to help lead a hospital in South Sudan, and I felt deeply unqualified. I had no medical background. I had no experience in managing emergencies in a war zone. I didn't know the systems. I didn't speak the language. So, like, quite frankly, I just felt like I'm not ready. But I felt like the Lord was saying in that moment, "I'm not asking for your qualifications. I'm asking for obedience." And then it happened again months after returning. There was an opportunity to actually go back to this college and university and take over as the director of this program. But I was 21, turning 22. I had got dreadlocks when I was in East Africa. And I looked and smelled a lot different than I do right now. And the role had me teaching students who were older than me because it wasn't just some first-year program. Anybody could come into the program. And here again, I thought, man, they picked the wrong person. But again, God wasn't looking. He wasn't asking in that moment for my confidence. He was asking for my availability. He saw my fear, and then to my fear, he began to speak to my potential. And I think he did the same with Peter. And I think he can do the same with you. And that's what Acts 1 is all about. Jesus sees their fear, but he begins to speak to their potential. And today, Jesus sees our fear, your fear, and he speaks to your potential. So by the time that we get to Acts chapter 1, we've seen them on the shore in John 21. These men are no longer, as I said, fishermen. They are apostles with a destiny. And he didn't just forgive their past, but he began to reframe their future. And he wasn't just giving them fish, he was awakening them to a new calling. And so by this point, the question probably isn't, do they believe that Jesus is alive? No, because they'd seen it, they'd heard it, they'd experienced it. The question is will they still try to follow him the same old way? And so when they ask the question, like, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They still expect Jesus to be the one who does the heavy lifting. But Jesus doesn't just confirm their small vision of Israel. Instead, he flips it and he begins to give them a global mission of redemption. And he answers them and says, it's not for you to know the times, but you will receive power and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, he's saying, I'm not going to do this for you. Sometimes I say it to my kids, I'm not going to do this one for you. Like, you can do it on your own. He's saying, I'm not going to do this for you. I'm going to do this through you. And so in that moment, the resurrected Savior reframes their life. And I think this is so cool. This is the power of the risen Christ. He didn't give them a job. He was giving them a destiny. The apostles weren't handed these fancy job descriptions or titles. They were handed a mission to make Christ known among the nations. And so one by one, they followed. And one by one, they gave their lives for that calling. Man, what an exciting and crazy start. And so he doesn't just forgive our past, but he begins to reframe our futures too. And once Jesus reframes your life, my life, we don't go back to fishing. As we look at this story, as I was praying through and preparing and reading it again, I felt like I was getting this neat gift of opening up some sort of window into this movement of God. And if you think it through, it starts on a beach, it passes through this locked room, and then it echoes from the mountaintop. And only in a way that God can do it, he brings it right here to land in the heart of Bangkok. And so I think, like, maybe this story isn't just about the disciples. Maybe it's actually about you and me too. Maybe you're here today and you're not quite sure what you believe. Maybe you've come with questions or you've come with curiosity, or maybe you're watching online and you're wondering if this Jesus is real, if his story could possibly reshape yours. What you need to hear today is Jesus didn't just rise. He actually came looking for you. He met the disciples on the beach. He met them in their fear. And he still shows up in the same way that he did then, now, and here, right in the middle of our uncertainty, right in the middle of our disappointment, right in the middle of our doubts. The same Jesus, come on, the same Jesus that cooked breakfast for confused friends is the one who's calling out to you and I now saying, follow me. I've got more for you. And just like Peter, you might know him for years, or for some of us, you might be meeting him for the first time. He's not asking for perfection. He's inviting your presence. He wants you. And it's so sweet. And just like Peter, it starts with love. He asks the question, do you love me? Do you love me? And that's always the first question, because once Jesus reframes your life, you don't go back to fishing. So here we are, Acts chapter 1. Jesus appears for 40 days, and he's speaking about the kingdom, and he tells them to wait for the Holy Spirit. He says, you will receive power, and he commissions, he makes a promise to them that you will be my witnesses. Then he ascends, and two angels appear, and they ask the question, why are you standing there looking into the sky? And if you're like the disciples or like me, I might be thinking the same thing. Like, what's going on here? Like, where did Jesus go? Did he move into retirement? Like the boss leaves, succession plan initiated, and you're like, where did he go? But no, Jesus didn't disappear. He reigns. And if you don't grow up in a kingdom mindset with a king or a queen that's actively engaged in what it is that you're doing, like me, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But a king who reigns is actively engaged, participating with those that he or she leads. And so Jesus hasn't retired. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's got every power above every name. And he's handed this mission to us. Not because we're somehow flawless, but I actually think he hands it to us because he's faithful and he promised that this is what would happen. So he doesn't just hand over the reins and be like, have a good time, work it out. He's like, no, I'm going to rule, I'm going to reign, I still have full authority, I have full power, I'm seated at the right hand of God, my ability to intervene at any moment is there, but I'm going to work in and through you. I haven't left you, I haven't forsaken you, I am reigning. And so this idea of the mission of God isn't a new thing. It's actually quite old. It's been happening for quite a long period of time. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. And so this is not a strategy. It's a legacy. You hear me? This you will be my witnesses is not a strategy. It's a legacy. For God has always been sending. Next slide, please. He's always been sending. From the book of Genesis, the very first book. Blessed to bless all nations. Through Isaiah, the prophet says, it is too small a thing to restore Israel alone. God's plan was always for the entirety of the nations, not for one people group. And then as we move into John chapter 20, we see Jesus himself saying, just as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And so this isn't something that is just thought up on that spot. Jesus is like, oh, I got to come up with a good sending message. And so I'm just going to tell them something that sounds good and then leave them. No, it was planned. He knew what was required. And so this word for witness that comes out is this word. Can you read it with me? You say it out loud. Say it again. What does it sound like? Sounds like martyr. And so the Greek word for witness is martis. And this is not just somebody who like talks, but this is somebody who lives and dies for the truth. And this is their calling, to be a witness who tells of, who speaks of the truth that they saw. And it's our call too. It's extended to us. And so, as we're thinking about this, Jesus says, you will receive power. And the Holy Spirit comes to empower us to live boldly, to speak courageously, to heal miraculously, to love radically, to live righteously, to pray deeply, and to serve faithfully, all for his glory. And so when he says, you will receive power, this is the Holy Spirit gives more than some emotion. He actually gives divine help, courage to stand like Peter did at Pentecost. I don't know what to do or stand. Language when we don't know what to say. Guidance when we're like, I don't know where to move. The Holy Spirit redirects Paul to the right place, and he can do that for me. So someone saying these things, this is not like Jesus standing as a coach being like, you guys are going to do great things. I really believe in you. You've practiced really, really hard, and I think you're going to do great things. He's like, no, I believe all of those things, but then I'm also going to be working in and through you. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to give you what it is that you need to fulfill what it is that I'm saying you're going to do. And it's like, whoo, the coach is coming with us. Like, he's in us, working through us, those skills. Jesus even said, I am going to send the Holy Spirit. I got to go, and I got to send the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 12. So that you can do everything that I did and more. And so, this isn't hype. This is like real help. This is him promising you and giving you everything you need to do it, empowered by the Spirit. And this idea had a global scope, but it had a really cool local start to things. And so he talks about this, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And though we talk about it being geography, yes, it is, it's also a bit of a roadmap for our own lives. Jerusalem, it's like your people, where are you? For me, I think of my apartment complex. Yesterday, we had the Easter party at our condo on Saturday. Yeah, it was Saturday. Yeah, I think it was Saturday. Yeah, we had Easter on Saturday. I know it was a week ago, but we had Easter at our condo yesterday because we couldn't do it the week before because we had a bunch of people. So there's like 60 people going on an Easter egg hunt and hearing the story of Jesus yesterday. Why? Because it's my Jerusalem. That's my people. It's not like a location far away from me. It's right here. Judea, your region, where are you? We're in Bangkok, and we're in our country that's here. Samaria, it's a place of discomfort. What do you mean when you say that? Well, Jewish people had a bit of a stigma towards the Samaritans, so much so that if they needed to go to a city that was beyond Samaria, instead of just going through Samaria, they would what? They would go around it. And so sometimes where God calls us to in this empowerment is to a place of discomfort. But then there's also the ends of the earth, which is our beyond. And what's super cool is sometimes our ends of the earth is somebody's Jerusalem, and sometimes their Jerusalem is our ends of the earth, so it works together. But ECB is actually uniquely positioned for this very thing. We're gathered from many nations. We're 60? 50? Yeah, let's just say 30 in case someone says that's wrong. Over 30 nations. And what happens is ECBers don't always stay here for a long period of time. They go. So we're constantly sending people around the world from the nations to the nations. And so in this instance, what I love is that Jesus isn't just saying, you're going to be teachers. No. He said, you'll be my witnesses. And the apostles, they had seen him, so they could legitimately be like, I've witnessed this. But we haven't seen him physically, but we've received the Spirit, and as a result of that, we've experienced him spiritually. And because the disciples did such a fantastic job witnessing, we read it all in here, and not only in these places, other non-Christian spaces, we see, as a result of that, that Jesus is on the move. And what happens is sometimes when we give witness to things, people ask, like, what's going on? And I love in Acts chapter 4, the disciples are kind of being pulled aside by some people that are a little bit frustrated by what it is that they're doing. And they say, like, listen, we can't help speaking about what it is that we've seen and heard. Witness. And so true witness actually flows from both this objective truth and subjective experience. And you're like, what do you mean objective truth and subjective experience? Let's unpack it for a moment. So consider this, objective truth is truth that is true, regardless of how we feel about it, it's rooted in reality. And so Jesus, objective truth, in the gospel, Jesus lived, objective truth. He died, objective truth. He rose from the dead, objective truth. And he offers salvation through him, objective truth. These are facts of history. They're facts of faith, track one. But then we've got subjective experience, and this is us here. It's how that truth becomes personal to us. This is our personal, it's our lived out encounter with the risen Jesus through the Holy Spirit. For example, sometimes we feel forgiven when we were burdened by guilt. Subjective experience. Sometimes we experience peace that we can't explain during hard times. Scripture even talks about that. Subjective truth, experience. Sensing God's guidance when we pray. Subjective experience. Seeing prayers answered in ways that we can't really explain. Subjective experience. And so if our witness was only truth, it feels a bit rigid. And if it's only experience, it's a bit rootless and it's not grounded in anything. So we need to imagine that objective truth is kind of like a train track. And subjective experience is the train that's running on it. And so you need the tracks, the truth, or you derail. But you also need movement and experience, or you stay stuck. But what happens when both of those things come together is that we become a beacon of living hope. When we witness to the world, we don't just explain the nice facts about Jesus, he rose from the dead, but we also tell the story that he changed my life and he can change yours. So it's truth and transformation. It's knowing and it's living. And it's believing and becoming or experiencing it. And so let's take this a little bit further. Now, if Jesus were on trial, imagine Jesus is in Bangkok. The police are like, where's Jesus? We got to find him. Why? What has Jesus done? Well, he's the master of saving. Some people are calling him the Lord of life. Can we actually prove that? Is he transforming lives? Can we actually prove that? Is he forgiving? Is he redeemer? Is he bringing a holy world order to where it is that he is? Would there be enough evidence to convict him? If you flip back to the book of Acts, Acts is like the courtroom transcript that gives direct evidence of what it is that people witness. And according to the book of Acts, one, absolutely, Jesus would be convicted of that. And it tells the story right in here, and then it comes out to us of a movement that spread, which is good news for us, not through professionals, but through everyday people. Everyday people doing what? Everyday people being, everyday people doing, everyday people saying, through what they were, through what they did, through what they said. They lived like Jesus. Grace flew out of them. They gave people what they didn't deserve. Sometimes they didn't give people what they probably deserved. They were generous, ridiculous. They sold things that were theirs for the benefit of other people. They were healing people, not just physically, but mentally, and restoring lives. They were evidencing incredible hospitality. They were living simple lives, and their speech, how they talked, was soaked in the name of Jesus. And so, like, think about this. This isn't all like weird things giving witness to the person of Jesus. This is just like quite logically functional, nice human being things that God created us to be. Grace, generosity, healing, hospitality, simplicity, speech soaked in the name of what we were, what we did, what we say. And even a 19th century critical philosopher and cultural critic, he says this, I love it. He says, I'll believe in your Redeemer when you look a little more redeemed. And so, when persecution hit the early church at this moment, the apostles stayed. People scattered, and the empire, the Roman Empire, was changed. And why was it changed? The empire was changed because scattered believers lived as evidence. So would there be enough evidence? Yes. Why? Because of you. But here's the thing. If you're anything like me, even in our own personal lives, this kind of witnessing doesn't always feel logical. And sometimes the promise doesn't even seem reasonable. And I rewind almost 9 years ago now when my wife Megan and I, at the same time, two kids, were feeling like God was calling us up and out of Canada. But we didn't know where to or what at that moment. We just knew he was calling us out and we knew it was going to happen. And as we began to say yes, my wife tells a story of feeling absolutely overwhelmed with fear. It wasn't just like dreams of drowning. It was like she felt like when she like walked through life and would give thought and consideration to a new culture, a new language, a new country, she just felt like she was drowning and suffocating. And then one day we're sitting in church and one of our friends is preaching and she shares this image and says, I believe there's somebody that's here who might need to hear this. And when people say that, sometimes I'm like, this is going to get crazy. And she says, I have a vision of somebody who feels like they're drowning, overwhelmed by waves, but to you, God is just saying, stop swimming. Stop swimming. And you will see my hand holding you. And you will walk in my peace. And then one day, an older woman came up to her a few weeks later, a spiritual mentor, a bit of a saint, and she said, hey, I feel like God has given me some scripture for you. And I, same thing, like some of us have had experiences where that's been really good, and others of us had experiences where we're like, this is about to get crazy again. But this was a positive experience. And she begins to read, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. The rivers will not sweep over you. That moment brought peace, not just for a year, but as long as the Lord has us here. And I think just like the disciples on the mountain, we realized that we weren't actually being sent out alone. God had actually already gone ahead of us. He was holding us. He was empowering us and inviting us to step into a story that was a whole lot bigger than our fears. And so Jesus didn't say, you will be my witnesses as a one-time moment. Say it, one-time moment. No, he didn't say it as a one-time moment. It became a blueprint for the whole of the book of Acts and for us. And what's crazy is if you take this, because I think I lied this morning, and I go all the way to the end to Acts chapter, how many chapters are in this book? 27, 28. You head to the 28th chapter, and you read about this guy who was proclaiming the gospel, and then it just kind of stops. Paul's in Rome, and then what? There's no happily ever after. There's no climactic ending. Nobody all of a sudden dies. There's no trial, martyrdom, no closure. It stops mid-sentence. The feeling is like that. And some have suggested that perhaps this is God in his creativity. Maybe, I don't know. But God in his creativity is doing this because the movement actually hasn't stopped. Sometimes people say, you're Acts 29. We're living it. Acts 29, the next chapter is us. It's our lives. We're doing it right now. And so consider this. This is the task. People, who are supposed to fulfill the tasks? You, me, the power, the Spirit. The plan, where does that come from? Well, he laid it out, start in Jerusalem, go outward. What about the philosophy? How are we going to do this? Well, just say what you've seen, witness. And that final chapter, it's still being written. It's still being written, and you're in it, and I'm in it, and ECB is in it. And that same Spirit is still sending, that same Spirit is still empowering, that same Spirit is still moving. It's still promising that you will be my witnesses. Friends, we're living Acts 29. And so the disciples stood. There's like this U2 song. I'm not the only one staring at the sun. Did anyone know that song? The disciples stood there, staring at the sky. And all of a sudden, the angels appear to them, and they say, stop staring. Start going or being. And so I wonder for some of us, maybe we're in our kind of Mount of Olives moment. And you're like, what do you mean, your Mount of Olives moment? Well, maybe you're unsure. Maybe you're a bit afraid. Maybe you feel, I'm not quite ready yet. But the cool thing is that Jesus sees your fear. He sees my fear, and he speaks to our potential in that. He says that you don't have to be fully ready. Just be fully available. Do you see what's going on? Before we respond, I want you to hear this very clearly. What Jesus gives them here, or there, depending upon how you say it, it's not a command. It's actually a promise. He doesn't say, go and be my witnesses and just try really hard. No. He says, wait, and you will receive power. Wait, and you will receive power. And so being his witness isn't first an assignment. It's the result of an encounter. Let me say that again. Being his witness isn't first an assignment. It's the result of an encounter. It's not about you trying to muster up boldness. It's not about you trying to figure it out on your own. It's actually about the Spirit making you bold. You hear that? It's not about you trying to muster up boldness. It's about the Spirit making you bold. It's not about you forcing yourself to care. It's actually about the Spirit filling you with love that overflows. And so the Great Commission sends us, but this promise empowers us. You will receive power. And because of that, you will be my witnesses. And so maybe today isn't just about being sent. Maybe today is the day that some of you need to say yes to Jesus for the first time. Whether you're in person, whether you're online, this invitation is for you. Jesus doesn't wait for you to have it all together. Thank God. He meets us in our questions. He meets you in your questions. And so today, if you feel him stirring, pray simply, Jesus, if you're real, make yourself real to me and watch what he will do. And so this month, I stepped into a new role here at ECB as a director, part-time, intern of mobilization. But I believe that God is doing something more than me. I think that he's actually mobilizing us. And so I wonder if you'd be willing to see your workplace, your muban, your school, your friendships, your family become the place that Jesus is seen, where people see Jesus in you. So I have a question. Will you say yes? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you trust us with your mission, that you see our fear and all the baggage and things that we bring with it, but you also see our potential, you see the possibility, you see what is possible. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would breathe your Spirit into us again. Just as we prayed in the first service, we pray again, send us into our city, into our circles, into our world, to our friends, to our family, Lord, carrying your living hope with your promise that you gave to us to be the witness. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the ECB Sermon Podcast. Whether near or far, if you are looking for community or are in need of prayer, we welcome you to engage by sending us an email to office@ecb.asia. If God is calling you to support our ministries, you will find giving options on our website. And remember to join us next week. God bless you.